Well, great song. Great song. Wish it were true more often, don't you? That we had that kind of desire to give ourselves to God for His use in whatever ways He would see fit. Good verse, good song. Talking about Jesus is better. We're on the home stretch here. We have today talking about the issue of hope and taken from our memory verse, verse 23 in there, about hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And we're going to look at Hebrews 12. And, you know, this verse is about hope. And yet, chapter 12 doesn't mention hope once. But it does talk about God's faithfulness. And I think as we go through it, you will find a lot of cause for hope in that passage. So, anybody want to quote this verse for us this morning?
What verse is it?
Sorry?
What verse is it?
22 through 24.
What chapter?
Well, it's up here on the Hebrews 10. 22 to 24. Anybody want to quote it for us? Well, let me give it a try since it's in ESV there. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. With our bodies, with a true heart, with our hearts sprinkled clean. Forget it. From an evil conscience. I said it just before I came up here. Anyhow, if I can be the... What can I say? Next page. I know. I'm going to get it someday. Today we're going to be looking at Hebrews 12. Corresponds with Hebrews 10:23. Again, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because He who promised is faithful. Hebrews 12 is going to talk about God's faithfulness. We're going to look at looking at Jesus. We're going to ask ourselves a question. Have we forgotten? And then we're going to look at some of the positive results from faithful training. Or we might say the positive results of a faithful trainer. How many of you have ever gone to a gym where you work out and stuff and had a personal trainer or been in sports where you have a coach who takes an interest in you and tells you how to do what you should be doing, whether it's serving a ball or throwing a ball or swinging a bat or whatever? You know, there's personal trainers in almost every part of life, even in industry. You have people when you go into a new company, a new position, you have people who come alongside you, oftentimes at least, to mentor you and to give you personal input on what you need in order to improve. And God says that He is that person in our lives. Isn't that amazing? We all have a personal trainer in this thing we call life. And God says that He does it for our good. And we're going to see some things as we talk about that that don't always feel so good. But then we're going to consider Esau. And I put that at the end, even though it's in the middle of the chapter, because I want to go through the rest of it and then come back and talk about that a bit more. But those are the things we're going to look at. And through it all, Lord willing, we will see God's faithfulness to us. And if God is faithful, we can live a life of hope. And what difference does hope make in this life? We'll try to answer that question also. So we will take a break. There's some refreshments back there, coffee and juice and what have you. Feel free to make your way back there. Join in with the others and fellowshipping together. And we'll get back here in 10 to 15 minutes, something like that. Okay? Let's do it. Wow. I just thought we should have had a contest this morning. I don't know how many songs Steve got to line up with the text this morning, but I think it was about 90% of them. And as we go through Hebrews 12, if you can keep the songs that we've sung this morning in your mind, which I don't know that I could do that. But it's interesting how many of the songs we sang this morning really lines up with what we'll be talking about. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to, again, start out verses 1 through 4, looking to Jesus, asking the question in 5 through 10, have you forgotten? 11 through 29 to the end of the chapter, looking at the positive results of faithful training. And then we're going to take just a few minutes to consider Esau. So we'll start out with verses 1 through 4. Therefore, there's that word again, therefore. Why is therefore included? You're supposed to ask the question, what does it refer to? It refers to the passage that was just considered last week, or that comes just ahead of this, chapter 11, where we considered all of the people who lived a life of faith. So therefore, considering all these people, since we are so surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Let's go back. Look at the first verse there. Therefore, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, remember all the names that we read off if you were here last week, and the number of people that the author of Hebrews brings into play to teach us about how they lived by faith. And one of the things that we said, it's a lot of them, it's not all or only what they did, but it's how they thought. How did they put their thinking into practice so that they could be considered people of faith? So, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, now, oftentimes you hear this interpreted as being the angels, or not the angels, but those who are dead in Christ are in heaven, sitting in some kind of a bleacher arrangement, watching each of us go through life, and they are witnessing our faithfulness. That's not what it's saying. And nowhere in scriptures, anywhere else, does it even give that kind of teaching that that would be the case. But what it is the author has pulled all these people into a courtroom, as it were, and each one he put on the stand and said, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" Do they say that anymore? Kevin, they do. Okay, ask a police officer. They declared that this is true, or the author does, and God does in scriptures, that what is being said is faithful and can be counted as trustworthy. So these are all witnesses in chapter 11 that come forward and declare this is what faith is like. So he says, look around you, and like them, let us also lay aside every weight. How many of you have ever run any kind of race before? Have any of you carried a 20-pound pack on your back in order to run that race? Kevin, military, I should have known. Yes, you do that in the military, but cut me a break. No, none of us normal people carry weights on our back when we're running in a race, do we? No. You know, we get rid of all the excess weight that we can so that we can run and do as well as we possibly can. Let us lay aside every weight. So what are weights in life? What are the weights that we carry with us daily that keep us from running the race for God that He would have us run? Think about it. What kind of weights do we carry around with us that inhibit our effectiveness in running the race that God has for us? I can't answer that question for you. I know what some of the answers are for me, and I'm not telling. But we all know what it is. Or we can all think of some, and if we think hard enough, we can come up with some more. You know. Anyhow, you'll have to consider that. It tells us that we're supposed to do that. Lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely to us. Lay it aside, we're told. We're in a race. And 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 tells us that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets first prize. So run your race to win. There, Paul says, to win the contest, we must deny ourselves many things that would keep us from doing our best. An athlete goes to all that trouble just to win a blue ribbon or a silver cup, but we do it for a heavenly reward that never disappears. And so let's run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. That's what he's talking about here. Run your race to win. Weight and sin slow us down or keep us from running effectively. Well, looking unto Jesus, or looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look to Jesus. Y'all remember the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Somebody sing it for us? I don't want to do that either. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His beauty and grace, I think it is. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look to Jesus. So what does looking to Jesus have to do with running a race? Well, He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And we want to spend a little bit of time looking at the idea of the joy that was set before Him. Do y'all remember when Rick was talking about Jesus in the garden as part of the path of love? And the turmoil or the struggle that he had in himself, praying to God, asking God to remove this cup from him. And the reason is because Jesus knew what was to come, and it wasn't the beatings, it wasn't the crown of thorns, it wasn't the mocking, it wasn't the physical abuse or even being hung on the cross. It was the separation from God the Father as He took your sin and my sin upon Himself and became, as the Bible says, sin for us or in our place. Jesus became sin for us. He carried that to the cross. But it tells us that there was some joy set before Him. Let's look at John 16:20-22. Jesus is talking with His disciples just before the great priestly prayer where He commits Himself to the Father before going through this trial. But it says from 20, the second part of verse 20 through 22, speaking to His disciples, "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world." For the joy involved in that experience. "So also you have sorrow now." We all have sorrow now. "So also you have sorrow now." And they were sorrowful because He had just got done telling them that He was going away. He was leaving them. "There's sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Jesus was telling His disciples what He Himself was experiencing. We're told again, look to Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Continuing on to verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Again, it's interesting how the author pulls Christ's experiences up to the present, puts it in this letter that he's writing to the Hebrew people, and he makes it personal. You consider Jesus, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. You ever think about Jesus and his suffering and be encouraged by it? How does that work? How can we look at the suffering of Jesus, who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that we would not grow weary or faint-hearted? You know, we're told in different parts of Scriptures that Jesus is going before us as a forerunner. And I think it's even while he was on earth that he was going before us. And we can look at the way Jesus lived and gain hope from that. It says in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. We haven't done that for our faith. A lot of people in the world have. But most of us have not done that. But it's because of these things that we can find hope, because Jesus tells us that this world is not the end of the story. This world is temporary, and few of us, we just don't understand that really, because we are so caught up in living life, so caught up in it, that it's hard to look forward to the joy that is set before us. And yet we're encouraged to do that because Jesus did that. Even when he was being persecuted, even when he was shedding his blood, he was looking forward to the joy that was set before him. That's amazing. I want to look at Philippians 4, verse 4, and then 10 through 13. Rejoice in the Lord. You remember we sang that in the song? Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I will say rejoice. 10 through 13. I rejoice. This is Paul speaking. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you didn't have opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned. It's a learning thing. I have learned in whatever situation For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I wish that were true of me. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice, because we are able to learn that in whatever situation we find ourselves, to be content, to be happy, to find joy and peace and purpose in life. That's amazing. That is amazing. Well, let's go on. Paul, or the author of Hebrews, asks the question, have you forgotten? He finishes this discourse talking about the joy of Christ and him looking forward to it. And remember, he's got his mind fixed on the issues of life, the things that we're going through. And again, just to refresh your memory, the people that he was writing to were experiencing pretty severe trials at this time in their life. And many of them were being forced or being pushed into considering going back to Judaism and abandoning Christ and Christianity. They were considering that it wasn't worth it. What we're going through is not worth it. And so he says here, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? It says, quote, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline, and the word there is training up a child. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? Those of you who have had children, I imagine none of you left your child go through life or are leaving your child go through life without some form of training in how to conduct themselves. And we're told that God is doing the same thing for us because we are His children. It tells us if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Well, that's a strong word. If you are left without discipline, if you are one who has never been subjected to God's training in the Christian life, the author tells us that we are illegitimate children and not sons or daughters. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, the earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Remember in chapter 11, it mentions several times that the people, as they demonstrated and lived their life of faith, they were commended by God. Same kind of thing there. To share in the holiness. When we become Christ-like, we receive God's commendation. We are sharing in His holiness. That makes God happy. just like you, when you were either at the gym with a personal trainer or in a sporting event or something like that, and you do something that is right on, whether it's something that you've been being taught or learning or whatever it is, and the coach says, way to go, you got it that time. That's the way to do it. And God is saying the same thing to us as we walk through this life and subject ourselves to the training that He is giving us. But He's telling us, don't push away from the training. Because training is not easy. We're told that verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hand. It goes through several things that you can do to aid in the training process. But all of us are or should recognize the fact that we are in a training program designed by God to build holiness into our lives so that we might be commended by God. That is what God is doing in our lives if we don't resist it. But it's easy to resist what God is doing because it doesn't feel good. And we are a feel-good generation or several generations. Man, look at all the commercials or listen to the commercials. And how many of the commercials tell you what you ought to do just so you can feel good or have your pleasures met or have something that nobody else has? Or, I mean, somebody, Mark, can I use you as an illustration? Is Mark here? Mark's not here. I can use him. He's got the coolest flashlight. Yesterday at work day, he showed me this flashlight, and it is cool. And guys are into things, you know. We like stuff that is cool, you know, and, you know, it doesn't matter if it's set in your toolbox for a year without using it. But, you know, if you have it, that's cool. Mark's got a neat flashlight. But anyhow. We get caught up in stuff. And we like feeling good. And training is not, it just doesn't feel good. When you're being told that, no, do another 20 push-ups. I can't do 10. But, you know, whatever it is. Hit that ball 30 more times. Do this several more repetitions. And they do it for our good. It's not that they're trying to kill us, and God isn't trying to kill us, but we just don't like it. But there are positive results from giving in to a faithful trainer. We are called to be faithful in the training, giving ourselves to it, providing, whether it's getting up early to go work out or to do this or to do that. You know, athletes do all that. And they do it for something that they'll set on their mantle. But we do it, 1 Corinthians says, for a heavenly reward that never disappears. So run your race to win. Consider yourself in training. And it says some things that you can do. Verse 12, Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Don't make things hard for yourself, but don't avoid the training either. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace with everyone, both inside the church and outside the church. Strive for peace. Peace opens up doors, because the next verse for next week, verse 24, consider how you can stir up love, one another for love. Come on, Warren, quote it for me. Love and good works. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So we will strive for peace with everyone, because it opens up doors to share the gospel. It helps in getting along with people. And not just that we're supposed to only get along, but we really are supposed to help each other grow. And for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Talking with someone just this morning, and got to challenge them because they told me that they were angry with someone. And this was fresh in my mind. And I said, you know what God says about that? God says that we are not to have bitterness towards people, because it springs up and defiles many. So there's some things you can do. Cooperate with God. Need to go on. For you have not come to what may be touched. This is a neat section. You'll have to read it for yourself. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But he says that a reason for doing this is that we're not coming to a mountain. He's talking about the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. The mountain is smoking. Moses is up there, and you can hear God in the rumbling. And the people say, you go up, because we're afraid. So they send Moses up. And he says, here, that's not what we've come to. We haven't come to a mountain that is smoking and is physical and that we can touch. We're beyond that. We're no longer in Sinai. We're no longer in the physical. We're talking about a spiritual training program. You have not come to what may be touched, but you have come. All these bullets follow that phrase. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels. Remember, we sang about the angels in a song and how they're worshiping God. We have come to a place where innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's us. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel was one of the first ones that we covered in, or that the author covered in Hebrews 11, and how his blood was spilled, but he found favor with God. He was commended because of his faith. He gave a more favorable offering. And here he says, we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, or the faith of Abel. All of these things speak together to say that God is faithful. Hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It does not matter. And I know some of you are going through some pretty tough things, whether physically or jobs or this or that or whatever. But it doesn't matter. God says for us to be faithful because he is faithful. Hold fast the confession of your hope. Don't let go, because this is critical. We're going to consider Esau. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to back up a bit. We'll read this and then back up to something three weeks ago. But these verses here, 15 to 17, says, see to it. Now, this is the last and the fifth and final warning in the book of Hebrews. We've had four previously. This is the last. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, and that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. You know, It's not fun talking about warnings, but just like discipline is not fun, the training is there for a purpose. You know, God himself put these warnings in here. And for me, 3 weeks ago, we were talking about Hebrews 10, 26 to 28, and other verses there. But it was the passage that says, For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And then it goes on to say that, you know, we deserve worse if we trample underfoot the blood of Christ. And after the service, during that week, several people asked me, so were you saying that we can lose our salvation? Are you saying there that if we sin, that there remains no more sacrifice for that sin, that we are lost and there is no more forgiveness? No, that's not what I'm saying. I believe that those of us who have trusted in Christ and are walking with Christ in faith have an assurance that we are his eternally. And John, several passages in John, Jesus himself says, and in John 17, it says this explicitly, that the ones that you gave to me, I will not lose any of them. I will bring them with me when I come to my place of glory at your right hand. That God Himself has made a promise. But the problem is that none of us really know our own hearts at any particular time. And we certainly don't know each other's hearts. And the warning is that see to it, it says. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And so he gives warnings. Because it is so easy to go through life thinking that you are a Christian or that I am a Christian, and yet never truly having put our confidence in what Christ did. It is so easy to go through the motions and know the right words and say the right prayers and to be in the right group. And what a shame to get to the throne of God and for Jesus to say, "Who are you? Oh, I'm the one that I was, you know, I did all the good works and I fed the hungry and I gave to the poor. And man, I don't know you. You never trusted me. You never looked to me. You did your good works. You did the right things. But I'm sorry, I don't know you." And so the issue is to continue on. If we run the race, if we are being disciplined or trained, if we are a part of the body, and if we are in fellowship with God, and that is not a drudgery to us, we can have all the assurance in the world that we are His. And that we will spend eternity with Him. Jesus said in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they might know me, the only true God," or "know you, the only true God, and me, your Son." That is eternal life, to know God. But the author, five times, he has put these warnings in there and said, "Be careful. Be careful that you don't turn away. Keep running. It's important. It's critical. It's life or death." Because if we slack off and if we are satisfied and we go back and do the things that we did before, it tells us something. That I may not be who I thought I was. Or I may not have the assurance that I had before. And so I included again, just to straighten out the fact that no, I am not teaching that just because we have to be careful about our relationship with Christ, that we can lose our relationship with Christ. I'm not saying that you can. But I am saying, just like the author here says, be careful. See to it that you don't move away. That's the assurance that we have if we continue on. Well, what should we do? Again, I encourage you to memorize Hebrews 10:22-24. Really, I am memorizing it. It's just that when I get up here, I can remember other stuff, but I can't remember my verse. What can I say? But consider Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His beauty and grace. Consider Jesus and be joyful. That is a command to be joyful, even if it doesn't feel good. Do the things that build up your faith. Cooperate with God and the things that He has you in. And remember, you're in a training program. And God loves you and is faithful. And count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Join with me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it ministers to us. Thank you for Jesus. Father, thank you that you, in your scriptures, hold him up before us that we might consider him. That we might consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at your right hand. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for the training program that you have us in. Thank you for the discipline that you subject us to, not to do us harm, but to do us good. Father, help us to consider those things. Father, help us to remember that we don't touch things that are visible, but you have called us to a spiritual realm that is invisible and that we can look forward to. Father, I pray that you would cause us to have our spiritual eyes opened up, that we might see those and carry them with us and be faithful because of that. Help us to remember. Father, help us to remember Esau. And whether it's us or people that we know who say they're Christians and yet there's no earthly evidence to that it can stand on. You tell us it's shaky ground. So, Father, we commit this to you, this teaching this morning, and pray that you would have ears to hear, hearts to learn, and a will to do what you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.